Judges chapter 10. What will the history books say about you? What do you think? What will your story be? What will your legacy be? You ever think about that? About what you are leaving behind? And, you know, it's one thing when you think about what our family will miss about us or remember about us. We have memorials and celebrations and funerals, and, you know, we speak highly of those who have passed as much as we can, right? And we commend them and remember them for what mark they left on the earth. We look at a headstone and there are two dates there, and between is a dash. And what does that dash represent for us? And, you know, we're the only ones that can make that difference. You're the only one that can decide that. Jesus died for us. He washed our sins away, gave us an opportunity to have a new life. But it's up to us what we do with it. You know, once he takes away all the sin and all the guilt and all the past, it's up to us. And he used the term in John chapter 3. He said, be born again. And everything beyond our birth is our life. And everything beyond our new birth is our new life or our Christian life. But it's up to us what we do with it, what we make of it. In Judges chapter 10, we're talking about the judges. You know, the book of Judges documents leaders, rulers in Israel called judges. And in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, son of Puah, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. He dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. Now, did that tell you anything about Tola? I mean, tell me what you know about him. You know who his daddy is. You know who his granddaddy is. You know what tribe of Israel he's from, where he lived, Issachar. You know he lived in Mount Ephraim. You know he was buried in Shamir. You know he judged Israel 23 years. What did he do? What was accomplished? He defended Israel, right? It says that. He rose to defend Israel. And that's great, to defend your homeland. But it really tells us nothing, right? Am I missing something? Doesn't tell me much. Okay, that's one. Let's go to the next one. After him rose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. They had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair, which means villages of Jair. Remember, this guy's name is Jair. Unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead, Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Now, what do you know about Jair? Had a lot of sons, right? We hope that wasn't just one wife, right? Maybe. Right? 30 children, 30 sons, and they established villages. What do we know? We know that he led Israel for 22 years. And that they developed a lot of land, a lot of villages, but can you tell me anything about Jair? That's not saying much, is it? Guys, this is up to us. When they write the history books, when we're at your funeral, when you're at my funeral, and we're not scheduling either one, but when we have those funerals, what are they going to say? What remarkable thing, what legacy are we leaving? That we had 30 sons and they rode colts, developed cities, named them after us. It's not saying much, is it? But it's up to us. Now, there's a little silver lining we're going to get to in just a second. But I want to establish that this is it. When we die, and having faith in Christ, go to eternity with God. And if you don't have faith in Christ, it's time now, because we never know when that moment comes. When we go, what's going to be left behind? What are they going to say? Well, he was greedy, he was angry, he was selfish, he had a bunch of kids, right? What are they going to say? It's up to us. He was a defender of Israel. He led Israel. What are they going to say? Now, where's the silver lining? Verse 6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam, Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, gods of the children of Ammon, the gods of the Philistine, and forsook the Lord and served not him. So let me say this. There might not be much to be said of Tola or Jair, but for 45 years they kept the nation of Israel following God. For 45 years, Israel sought the Lord. And after these two leaders were off the scene, they returned to every god that surrounded them. Syria, Jordan, Ammon, Moab, the Philistines, wherever there was a god of sorts, they said, we will worship your God. We will serve your God. We will give offerings to your God. We will make sacrifice to your God. We will walk in your ways. We will go to your festivals, your dances, your feasts. We will do what you do. But they hadn't done that for 45 years. What do you think happened? Well, obviously, there was a generation of people there that didn't think it was important to serve God. There was a point at somewhere where they said, well, we don't really need to serve God, and we're not going to tell our children what God to serve. We're going to let them make up their own mind, and we're not going to tell them what's right and what's wrong. We're going to let them make their own judgments, just kind of like what's happened in our country, where parents have gotten lazy and passive and decided it's the school's job to teach them, and we see how that's turned out. And look, I'm for teachers. I married a teacher. But you know, it's my job as a parent to teach my children. It's my job. It's one thing, I'm supposed to teach them how to read, and I'm supposed to read and all that kind of stuff, reinforce what's going on at school. But it's my job to teach them about Jesus. It's my job to teach them right and wrong. It's my job to balance what they might be taught in school. Even going to a Christian school, and you know, my grown sons went to a Christian school, and they're all in semi-Christian schools now. But even in Christian schools, there's a balance to what's being taught. Even if it's an independent Baptist-based school, I found that they don't believe still everything the Bible teaches the way it should be taught. And so I've got to make sure at home that I'm bringing the reinforcement and showing them this is what the Bible says and this is what's right. Now look, there's a world out there, and this idea of having to fit into the world. I don't care if I fit into the world. I don't want to. We've got to stand for what's right and let the world come alongside of us or get out of the way. But I'm going to stay with what's right. For 45 years, they had a leader in Israel that said, we're going to follow God. And when that leader was gone, they went wayward. They went astray. So what happened? We say, well, it didn't say much about Tola and Jair. It says a lot about Tola and Jair. That's why you got to keep reading. Look at verse 7. Verse 6 says, they followed every god and around them, and then verse 7, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the hands of the children of Ammon. What does that mean? It means that God pulled back that layer of protection and said, whatever happens, happens. Let me tell you something about being in the church. God gives us a promise that when we put our faith in Christ and we become part of His church through baptism and we serve in that organization called the church, He has an umbrella of protection over His people. That doesn't mean we don't have troubles, but it means we have His protection. But see, He said something in the New Testament. He said when they go astray, the church can put them out of the church. And when they're put out of the church, He uses a phrase that Satan may destroy the flesh. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. So you know what that tells me? That tells me when you're excluded from a church for betraying God, and they put you outside the membership of the church, that means that protection no longer exists. You're no longer under that umbrella. And you can like it or not, that's Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't like it, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to follow God. I'm going to stay inside the protection. I didn't say you lose your salvation. I didn't say you lose. He said that Satan may destroy the flesh, that the soul will be saved. You see, all of that, that's supposed to make you uncomfortable. I don't remember who it was. I'll give credit to Ben Franklin. Nobody's here to debate it, I guess. But he said this. Poverty should hurt. It should be uncomfortable. Guys, you know, I don't know about you, but if I get hungry, I go get something to eat. And if I don't have anything to eat, I got to work to buy something to eat. And so it should be uncomfortable. We should want to excel. We should want to achieve. We should want to do more. We should want to accomplish. Not just be lazy and sit around and wait for somebody to hand it to us. We've trained a generation of people to be that way, though. And now the balance is off. I don't know about you, but it feels like we're working to support way more than our family. We're supporting a whole bunch. Now we're just working to buy gas, aren't we? But anyway, we'll get off of that. But it made God mad. It made God mad. Look at what he says. Let's look at verse 8. That year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. The children of Ammon passed over to Jordan to fight also against Judah, against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. Look what it says. It says that God removed the protection and their enemies just kept coming in and beating them and taking and stealing. And why? They didn't have the protection of God on their life. My children, three of them are grown out of the house. They don't have the same benefits as the ones that are living at home, do they? I mean, they could come in and if we're eating, they can come in and eat with us. But they don't sleep under my roof. They don't have the same, I don't do their laundry, right? They don't have the same benefits as the ones living under my roof. That's the lesson. Guys, if we're going to live off the benefits, the blessings of God, we better be under his roof. We better say, you're my father, and I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to obey. By the way, if they were, and I'd love for them to come home, right? They can come home anytime, move in. We don't have room now. What's three more? And they crowd in there. But I'll tell you something. If my adult kids come move in my house, you know what they're going to do? They're going to live by the rules. And if they don't live by the rules, what do you think is going to happen? Out of the house. Same thing with God. It's God's way. So they're distressed. They're getting beaten. They can't get a break. These enemies keep sweeping in, tearing everything up, destroying everything, won't give them any peace, can't sleep at night. Man, they're just afraid of everybody around them. What do you think they did? They prayed. They said, God, we can't take this anymore. God, we need your help. Verse 10. They cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee. You think they just figured that out? No, they finally decided to admit it because they needed something. They wanted that blessing. They wanted that favor. They wanted that protection. And they said, okay, we admit it. We sinned. Now they admit it. We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also because we serve Balaam. It's not just that they left God, but they gave a replacement. Hey, let me ask you a question. What have we replaced God with? I mean, it might be different for you. Might be different for everybody in this room. Now, hopefully everybody in this room says, nope, God is God. We don't put anything before God. God's first in my life. I don't put my wife first. I don't put my kids first. I put God first. Now, I'll tell you this. God expects us to be a good husband, be a good wife, be a good father. He expects us to maintain those relationships in a right way, in a godly way. And so when I say put God first, I'm not saying that we betray or deny or neglect our family. I'm just saying that we put them in the right order with God. God is first. And we spend our money, we receive our blessings, our finances. God is first. Always. In our worship, in our service, in our faithfulness, in our considerations, right? We always think, how would God do this? What does God want me to do? We looked at King Asa Sunday night, I believe. And King Asa betrayed God, walked away from God, even put the preacher that warned him, put him in prison. He got sick, and what's the first thing he did? He went to the doctor. You say, a preacher, you don't think we should go to the doctor? Sure, but pray on the way. Pray first. And the message came to Asa, said, well, you didn't pray first. You went to the doctor, but you should have prayed first. And so that was it. And so we put God first. So they cried and said, God, we put Balaam in your place. We betrayed you. We worshiped another God. And you know what God said? Well, first he says this. He said, don't you remember how good I've been to y'all? Don't you remember how I delivered you out of Egypt? Verse 11. And from the Amorites, and from Ammon, and from the Philistines, and the Zidonians, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites. You cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Verse 13, yet you have forsaken me. And all the times I delivered you, and rescued you, and defended you, and protected you, when it came time, you went somewhere else. Yet have you forsaken me. As good as I've been to you, you turned your back and went after other gods. So look at what he says in verse 13. I will deliver you no more. But he didn't stop there. He didn't stop with that. Look at what he says in verse number 14. Boy, this is powerful, isn't it, verse 14. Did y'all read verse 14? You're not supposed to read while I'm talking. Look at what he says in verse 14. He said, go cry to them. Hey, when you got in financial trouble, you went and got another job. You didn't pray. You went and got another job. I'm not saying another job's wrong, but pray. God, what are you having to do? But he said, you trusted another job. Said, now let that job save you. When you got in trouble, you didn't turn to me. You didn't trust in me. You trusted in doctors. He said, now let doctors save you. I'm not against medicine. Guys, we got to pray. Got to look to God. Well, you didn't look to me. You didn't ask me. You turned to the government. He said, okay, let the government save you. You see where God's going? Guys, whatever we have put in God's place. Oh, you love that boat so much. Right? You love that camping, or you love that recreation, or you love that sports. You skip church so you can go to the races. He said, let's see what the races do for you. Let's see what the football team will, let's see what the NFL will do. You miss church to watch the NFL, and you watch the race, and you watch basketball, baseball, and hockey, and I don't want to miss anybody. All right, let's get golf and tennis in there too. Might as well just wrap them all up. We put all those things. Look, we take our kids and we go on these sports teams and miss church. My boys wanted to play basketball, and they're going to go on a traveling squad. And I may have told you all this already. And the coach, you know, he is a big church guy. The tournament's all weekend. I said, we don't miss church for basketball. Well, we'll have a devotion. I said, well, good, but that ain't church. My kids will be in church. And you say, well, Pastor, that's narrow-minded. I'm narrow-minded. I don't mind saying that. But I'm not going to put basketball ahead of God. Because you know what God will say? Let basketball save you. Let that save you. Now, I'm not talking about once a year, guys. You take a vacation and do all that stuff. That's fine. I'm not criticizing that. But people who habitually put everything before God, and then when you need something, what if God looked at you and said, okay, well, you put that first, let that save you. I tell you what you say. Well, that's no way to be God. You're supposed to help me. And he'll say, yeah, and you're supposed to worship me. And you're supposed to be obedient. And you're supposed to be faithful. And you're not doing your end of the deal. God says, I'm done. I'm not defending you anymore. Let those gods save you. Well, here's the problem. Those gods aren't gods. Statues and imagination. They prayed and said, Lord, do whatever you will. We need God, don't we? We better put him first. Better put God first. I mean, right here, right now, God, I put you first. I put you first, ahead of everything. It's me and you and then everything else. But nothing before God. That's where we need to be. It comes to Tola and Jair. Of all the things they might not have done, they did that thing right. They kept people following God. Because they didn't stray while they were around. We don't know how. We don't know why. There's not much written about them. But we must put God first. Let's stand. Father, we do love you so much. We're thankful to be in your house and thank you for your word. And it's a hard lesson and one we don't want to learn. And really it's one that we're scared of. Because in honesty, we know many times we don't put you first. But we need to. We know we ought to. So tonight, God, we turn from everything else. We put everything in your hands. We surrender ourselves to you and ask you to lead us. Lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.